Let's stand together. We're going to read the Bible together. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. This particular psalm is a very special psalm, and you'll see that there are familiar verses in it. These are memorable ones. And you'll notice that as we read even just these first 11 verses, but there are others as we journey through the rest of the psalm that you'll recognize as well. Notice what it says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Have you ever read that verse and wondered what it is? I don't know. It is different in all of our lives. What it is for me might be something different for you. But I can honestly tell you, you commit your way to the Lord, and whatever it is, God will bring it to pass. "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." That sounds familiar. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Let's talk this morning again about don't be jealous, and you'll see why I say that this morning. And I hope the Lord will use this message to help us. Heavenly Father, again, we ask you one more time that you would speak to us, that you would help me, give me the strength that I need to preach and communicate the truths of your word. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would take the truth of this book, imprint it in our heart, and produce fruit in our life. And I pray that you would help us with this particular issue. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone once said this, "At my age, I've seen it all, I've heard it all, and I've done it all. I just can't remember it all." Well, David wrote Psalm 37 in his mature years. You say, how do you know that? Look over at verse 25. "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." That's a great verse. You might want to mark that or highlight that in your Bible. But by David in his own admission, he is saying, listen, I'm not writing this psalm as a young man. I'm writing it as an old man. I'm writing it as somebody who's seen it all and heard it all and in many ways done it all. But I want to remind you a little bit this morning before we go any further. I want to remind you that maturity isn't just the result of growing older. There are plenty of people that grow older and aren't the wiser for it. That's what maturity is. It's not when you grow older. You don't have a choice in that. It's when you grow wiser. And David was a wiser individual. There were things that he had learned in life that God had taught him. There were things that he had learned in his life the hard way. How many of you have ever learned things the hard way? David had done that. He had experienced those moments in his life. And here he is writing about the wisdom that he had gleaned through the varied experiences of his life. And he is going to address a specific issue in this psalm. Very specific. He is going to address the age-old problem. So when I say age-old, this was going on in the first century when Paul was writing. This was going on thousands of years before Paul when David was writing. And you fast forward to today, and it is still going on today. This is the issue that he is addressing, and it's this. What do you do when the bad guys win? What do you do when the bad guys win? That's what this psalm is about if you read it in its entirety. You see, as an older man, he is sharing some insights on this problem, and he's doing so after years of walking with God. You see, he's looking at this problem through the proper lens, the lens of his experience of walking with God, and he's addressing this issue. And so we would like to ask ourselves, what do we do when the bad guys win? You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? What do you mean when the bad guys win? Okay, well, let me explain. And I can't certainly give illustrations of every certain circumstance, but I think you'll get the idea. You know, what do you do when your neighbor, you watch your neighbor remodel their house while they buy a boat and go on vacation to Athens, Greece, but they don't go to church and they don't tithe? That's a fair question to ask. Because you can sit and look and say, hey, I'm sitting on my couch that I've had since 1996, and I just turned over $250,000 on my Honda Accord, and all I can afford is to visit my aunt in Athens, Georgia. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, like, if you're not careful, that can really rub you a certain way. Y'all with me this morning? What about the teenage girl who unfortunately, we live in a world that is painting a provocative picture of what they define as femininity, and I see a teenage girl that is maybe under the influence of godly parents and under the influence of a godly ministry, and they see other girls dress seductively and immodestly, and the result of that is that the boys are interested in them, but they are modest and trying to be biblical, and it seems as if nobody pays attention to them. Is that a legitimate problem? I think it is. Let me try and talk about where you might live. You see somebody in the office, and they get ahead, they get promoted by deceit or by politicking, while you just kind of keep your head down and you faithfully do your job and you work hard and you are passed over on a regular basis. I guess what I'm saying, we could paint picture after picture after picture in these scenarios. And I guess what I'm saying is this psalm addresses the temptation that we all have, that if we're not careful, we can just kind of throw our hands up and say this, well, you know, if you can't beat them, help me out, church, join them. I've been trying to do it the right way, and I don't get noticed, so I tell you what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to change my own personal convictions and the biblical influence in my life so that I can get some attention. Or, hey, you know, hey, if you can't get ahead by keeping your head down and working hard and being honest, then I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just start politicking and playing the system because, man, that's the world in which we live in, you know, and we kind of compromise and go that route. Or, hey, I'll tell you what, I sure would like to taste some of the finer things in life, but if I didn't tithe and give so many offerings and sacrifice in those areas, maybe I could enjoy some of those things, because you can't beat them, you might as well join them. Because we sometimes look at our life and we think to ourselves, where's this gotten me? Where's this gotten me? And if you're not careful, here's what you'll start to do. I wish I could be like them. David struggled with that. You see, David had been there. Here's what you know about David's life. On several occasions, David did the right thing. And when he did the right thing, you know what he watched? He watched Saul go back to his palace and sleep in his comfortable bed while David curled up on a rock in a cave. You don't think David struggled with some of the scenarios that I just painted out for you? Oh, absolutely. David on many occasions had to reflect on the problem of personal injustice. And I want to show you what he does as he starts right out the gate. Look at verse 1. He says, "Fret not thyself." In fact, that's kind of a key theme in this passage. Did you notice as we were reading, maybe you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, did you notice in verse 1 he says it, in verse 7 he says it, in verse 8 he says it, says the same thing, fret not. You know what that word fret means? If you look it up and you pay attention to what that word means, it means this, to burn. To get heated up. I might say it this way, get fired up. Maybe, I don't know, Brother Wally, he preached for us on Tuesday morning, did a fantastic job. God really used that message to help me. But you know what, I've heard Brother Wally, he's my dear friend, he says this a lot of times. He'll say this sometimes, that really frosts my mug. No, I don't say that, but it's kind of funny when he says, I mean, he'll get fired up, and he's my friend, and he'll get real fired up. And I'll tell you what, that really, and I can see him, he kind of bobs a certain way. That really frosts my mug. Anything in life ever frosted your mug? Burned your buttons? Got under your collar? Hey, I'll tell you right now, hey, when wicked people seem to be doing well and getting ahead, if you're not careful, it can get under your skin. And David starts off and says, don't let that heat you up. But I tell you, it's kind of hard not to get heated up. I just wrote some things down here. It really frosts my mug or burns my buttons or fires me up when I read reports of spying and collusion on public officials in order to gain wealth and get ahead personally. That bothers me. I'm glad it bothers two or three people in here. I've been kind of quiet about this, and I haven't said a whole lot over the last several years, but it does bother me that we make our kids wear masks in school while celebrities go to the Super Bowl and don't wear them in Los Angeles of all places. That bothers me. It bothers me when counselors can't counsel against the devastating effects of sexual perversion while transvestites are appointed to political offices in our country. That bothers me. Gets me fired up. It bothers me when free speech is suppressed on social media platforms while pornography runs wild in our country. That bothers me. It bothers me. It frosts my mug when people say the police should be defunded and criminals are allowed to loot without penalty. That bothers me. And I'm glad that there's an older man in David that stands up and says, wait a second, I've been young and I've been impetuous. I've had the tendency to get fired up myself, but I'm old now and I'm just telling you, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. Now listen to me. Here, an old man's about to speak up and talk here. Don't let that burn you up. You know what he's saying? The old man in the room is standing up and he's saying, hey, listen, everybody just keep calm and carry on. Why? Here's why. Unrestrained anger only leads to more evil. Unrestrained anger only leads to more evil. You know, I'm a sports fan. There was a man named Norm Evans. Norm Evans was an all-pro tackle on the 1972 Dolphins team. If you know anything about that team, it's the only team that ever went undefeated in a regular season and won the Super Bowl. And he was an all-pro tackle on that team. And he knew the importance of keeping your cool under pressure situations. Here's what he said. He said, it's really dangerous for a pro football player to get angry. In fact, that's when linemen sustain their most serious injuries. Anger is so harmful in football that if I can get an opposing lineman or an end angry at me, he will concentrate on beating me and forget to attack the quarterback. And that's my job, to protect the quarterback. I thought that was a pretty good statement. He's basically saying, if I can get somebody so angry and upset at me that they, on the next play, they want to attack me and they want to hit me and take me out, then they totally forget about what's going on and their job's to get the quarterback. Well, my job's to protect the quarterback. So if I can get this guy distracted, hey, that's awesome. Unrestrained anger is a problem. And friend, here's what I think happens to us as Christians is sometimes we let issues like this bother us to such a degree, get us sidetracked. We spend all of our time consumed about the injustices and the difficulties of our world that we get our eyes off of what we're really supposed to be doing. And I'm so thankful that the old man in the room stands up and he says, hey guys, listen to me. Don't let this burn you up. Because if you let it, it will consume you. And it'll get you totally sidetracked. So I'm sitting here and I'm listening to the old guy. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, he gives us four actions in this verse. Four actions to take in times of personal injustice. Four actions to take in times of personal injustice. Number one, I want you to see this. He says, first of all, trust in the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I came to church to get something deeper than that. I'm sorry, but that's pretty much the gist of the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Trust in the Lord and do good. I love that verse. That's been one of my favorite verses in a long time because I think it sums up everything. Just trust God and do what's right. Trust God and do what's right. I mean, I'm telling you, there's nothing fancy about it, but that's some good advice right there. Just trust in the Lord. It's the key theme of this psalm. You see it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 34, and verse 39. Why? Because faith is the core of the Christian. Let me give you a core of Christianity. Let me give you some more verses. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I love that verse. It didn't say it's improbable to please him, unlikely to please him, it's hard to please him. It says impossible. If you don't trust in the Lord, you're not going to please the Lord. Why? Because here's another verse. The just shall live by faith. Here's another one. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And let me just remind you this morning, a fretful heart is not a trusting heart. See, what this means to me is that when evildoers seem to be winning and you seem to be losing, do not doubt or question what God has said. Well, I'm doing what's right and it's not getting me ahead. That's where faith has to come in. Let me give you a little quote. Maybe you'll remember it. Faith is not believing God in spite of the evidence, but it is believing God in spite of the consequences. You see, our world tells us that if you have faith in God, it's because you are ignoring the evidence. Oh, no, no, no. We do not ignore the evidence. The truth of the matter is we just ignore the consequence of trusting God. You say, what do you mean? Think about in the Old Testament. Do you remember those three Hebrew children that would not bend the knee to that idol? And even though they were threatened by a fiery furnace, they said this, and this is faith. Believing God, not in spite of evidence, but believing God in spite of consequence. They said this, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow. For we know that our God is able to deliver us from the fire. But if he doesn't, we're not still not going to bow. They believed God in spite of the consequences of their faith. And this old man tells us, trust in the Lord. Listen, don't let somebody else's sin lead you into sin. You do what God has given you to do in obedience to him. Just trust him even when you cannot see the end result of it. Back to our scenarios. So you don't get to go on a European vacation because you were faithful to do what God told you to do. Let me tell you something. I believe that we invest not only in this world, we invest in heaven's world as well. Hey, you just trust God and do what's right. Hey, you know, to our young people, it seems like those that are worldly and those that are wicked seem to be getting all the attention and getting the popularity and getting all the things that our hearts crave. Let me just tell you something. You do what God said to do. You trust him. You trust him and know that someday God will work all things together for your good and for his glory. Hey, for those of us, we look at the political sphere and we worry and fret, and there are some things that are troublesome and discouraging, but let's just trust God and do good. In 1939 in London, Operation Pied Piper was underway. In 3 days, 3.9 million children would be transported out of the city to protect them from the massive German airstrike that was to take place in London. Most of these children were being put on trains and going to unknown destinations. They didn't know where they were going. Their parents didn't know where they were going. They were just trying to get them out of the city to protect them from the bombing that was to ensue. A young boy was standing on the train platform, squinting his eyes, looking out into the horizon in the drizzling rain, and was asked this, son, do you know where you're going? He looked up to this little man and he said, no, sir, but the king does. Listen, I think we can look on the horizon and we know a little bit more about the future. God has given us some insight about what's going to take place. I like what one person said in a rather quaint way. I've read the back of the book and we win. So I kind of know that and understand that. But friend, unless you say, where's all this world stage going? Where's all this issues in the political sphere of our own country? Where's this all going? I don't know entirely, but the king does. Let's just trust him. Number two, here's some practical advice. It's just simple. Nothing fancy here. Trust in the Lord. Number two, delight in the Lord. You see, think about it this morning. When we envy sinners, when we look at that neighbor, we look at that coworker, we look at that the other kids in our school or whatnot, when we envy sinners, do you know what we're doing? We're delighting in the wrong things. We're delighting in popularity. It's natural for us to want to be liked. It's normal to want to fit in and be a part of a crowd, but I tell you, when we delight in the success of sinfulness, then, friend, what we're doing is we're desiring popularity over something that is true and right and wholesome. When we want to have comfort over God and over our Creator, when we delight in materialism or power and control, we're delighting in the wrong things. But the Bible says there in verse 4, that our delight should be in the Lord. Now think about it this morning. Lost people do not look at religion as a delightful thing. And the truth is sometimes God's followers don't help in that area. I mean, you've heard me say all of these things before. Some believers look like they've been baptized in vinegar. I mean, they're cranky and crotchety and grouchy and they're complaining. And delight is not some word that you would normally think of in Christian services. Most people look at religion not as a delightful thing. They would see it as a boring thing. And by the way, again, the way most people worship, you can understand why they would think it's boring. I mean, the singing's boring. Oft times the day seems long, and they sang every single stanza, and it's dry as cracker juice. People aren't friendly. They sit down in their seat, they stare straight ahead. This is my pew, my space. The preacher gets up and he's got no fire under in his belly and certainly none under his seat. He stands in the same place. He never raises his voice. He uses intellectual words that the common man can't understand. And he has no zeal about himself. And you wonder why the lost world looks and says that religion or faith or God is anything but delightful. It's boring. Too many people look at church as if it's their duty to do. And that's not something that's delightful. That's what I have to do. I simply just go to church because I'm supposed to go to church. And I'm going to do my duty. And by the way, there's nothing entirely wrong with that. Sometimes you ought to do what you're supposed to do because it is your duty to do. But I'm a friend, I'm talking to you right now about delighting in the Lord. Too many people look at personal holiness and godliness as something that's prudish. But I'm just telling you this morning, I'll preach to myself if I have to. People who really know God and really know faith, they'll know that faith and delight are interwoven like a root and a flower. See, to know God is to love God. We can joke about that. We've all met somebody that when we got to know them more, we didn't like them as much as we thought we would. But I'm telling you, that's not the case about God. And I believe that's why a lot of young people leave God is because they don't really know Him. That's why when they get off to college, they run all different kinds of places and do all different kinds of things because they never really knew Him. Because to know God is to love Him. You say, you saying they weren't saved? I didn't say that. I said they don't really know Him. Because when you know Him, you delight in Him. You see, I understand verse 4 to mean this. When God is your delight, it doesn't mean that He gives you whatever you want. We all know God's not a genie in the bottle and He's not somebody who just hands out everything anybody ever wants when it's talking about delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. No. What it's saying there is when I delight in God, when I love God, you know what? He changes the desires of my heart and the things that He loves, I begin to love. You know, there's a lot of people that used to hate coming to church, but when God saved them and they got to know Him and they started to delight in Him, then they can't wait to get to the house of God. That's why I wanted to put the verse on our windows there. It was good when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Listen, this is something I delight in doing. I love singing with God's people and the world thinks that's crazy. I love hearing preaching and the world thinks it's foolishness. But I'm telling you, when you love God, there's something about it. He's my delight. And I'm telling you this morning, the secret to contentment, the secret to peace, the secret to joy, the secret to happiness is knowing what God wants for you and wanting only what God wants. I wonder how many of our young people really delight in the Lord. I watch young people, they delight in clothes, and they delight in shoes, and they delight in Instagram, and they delight in video games, and they delight in all kinds of things. Where's the young person who says, I want to delight in the Lord? And parents delight in living vicariously through their children, and through their stuff, and their vacations, and their houses, and their cars, and their materialism, and their retirement plans. Where's the family that delights in the Lord? So I'm just telling you, folks. I'm not necessarily against any of these things. I'm just simply saying this. You want to take the proper action in times of personal injustice? Learn how to delight in the Lord. Look, I've got to hurry. Number three, commit to the Lord. He says it very clearly in verse 5. Again, not rocket science, but practical helps. It says, commit to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. I would tell you, we have a commitment problem today in our culture. According to a survey I read recently, the average tenure of employment for Americans is only 4 years. Between the 1950s and the year 2000, job tenure in the United States dropped 82%. 82%. My dad is of the baby boomer generation. And that generation was not uncommon. It's pretty much what my dad did. You got training, whether it's trade school or college, you got a job and you worked that job until you retired. I look at my dad, and for years, for decades, worked the same job. Day in, day out, day in, day out. Now again, I'm not being critical. I'm just simply pointing out that this kind of mentality has crept into other areas of our life. In America, the average length of marriage is 8 to 11 years. And I'm telling you this morning, that same lack of commitment has also had a traumatic effect on the church. In an area like this where churches are prevalent, church hopping and sheep shuffling is all too common. Listen, if you've joined our church, it won't be a matter of, I don't know how long it will be, but at some point, I'm sure I'll irritate you. And to be fair, at some point, I'm sure you'll irritate me. And sometimes I'm fairly irritable, so I'm not going to be shocked about that one. But in an area like this where there's so many churches, you know, something I said this morning rubs you the wrong way, or something I preached that you don't really like, look, I know they don't have them much anymore, but I'm tempted to tell somebody, go get me a phone book. We'll find a church that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. You know, it used to be when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now it's when the going gets tough, I quit. I try and write notes to all of our church members, and listen to me. I mean this when I write you a note and I tell you I'm praying for you. I mean that. I go through the directory and I pray for you. Sometimes I know what's going on in your life, sometimes I don't, but I pray for you. I was writing a note here recently to a church family that was here when I came. And I meant this when I said it in the note. Thank you for sticking with me and for giving me a chance. Honestly, some of you that went through the hard ebbs and flows of this ministry and stayed here, that's a blessing. When the going got tough, you stuck around. Listen, I understand there are times when people should leave churches. But what I've seen is a lot of times people leave churches they should stay in, and they stay in churches they should leave. I just want to commit to the Lord. Commit to His cause. Commit to His church. Commit to His truth. Stay committed to Him. You see, there's a word, I like this word. I like people with, here's the word, grit. So I don't mean to offend you if you have a poodle. But that's not the kind of dog I want. You know, we got too many poodle Christians. I want some bulldog Christians. I mean, just latch on to something. Grit. I came across a great definition of grit. It's the tendency to work strenuously towards challenges, maintaining effort and interest over years, despite failure, adversity, and plateaus in progress. May God give us more grit. So I'm going to tell you right now, grit, commit to the Lord, grit gets people through tough times. Let me just say lastly, and I got to hurry. Look at verse 7, rest in the Lord. When we talk about rest, some of you are like, man, I've been resting all sermon long. That's not what I'm talking about. And by the way, I'm not being unkind. It was a busy week and it's a rainy day. I appreciate you being here. I'd rather you sleep here than on the couch. I'm not talking about resting that way. Resting isn't just kicking our feet back up on the clouds. You know, this stereotypical idea of heaven being, you know, sitting on a cloud in a robe of white, playing a harp with a halo around our head. And by the way, waiting and resting in the Lord is not assuming the worst. It's not worrying and fretting and making demands or taking control. No. Waiting, it's not inactivity either. Here's what waiting is. It's a sustained effort to stay focused on God. And it's very easy to get distracted from that. I struggle with this sometimes. I was visiting Louise Baker, and she's recovering up in Greenville. I was visiting her. She might be listening right now. I was visiting her yesterday and trying to encourage her and talk to her. But she had a trivia game show on the TV. I was answering questions while I was talking to her. I mean, I couldn't help it. Like, oh, I know that one. So how you feeling? Oh, I definitely know that one. I should be on this game show. I could wait to win some money, you know. It's easy to get distracted. Waiting is a sustained effort to stay focused on God. And part of David's solution to this problem that he was addressing was to look ahead to the future. Look what he said in verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He says it's soon. I marked this. We didn't get to this verse, but look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I like that. You're going to get yours someday, pal. You see, David says in verse 2 that they may be thriving today, but God's going to uproot them like a gardener pulling weeds. And Jesus is our greatest example in this area. He was able to look past the moment and see past the day where it seems like the wicked are winning and see beyond that. You say, how do you know that? Look, you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews 12:2 says this, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Meaning this, he was able to put up with the personal injustice that was going here because he could see beyond that. You've got to see beyond it. We too often get really, really worked up about the right here and now and forget that their day's coming. Just rest in the Lord. It's kind of like this. We'll close on this. I heard a story. A truck driver pulled up to an all-night restaurant. He's hungry after a long day of driving, and he sat down, he ordered his meal, and they brought it to him. He was just about to eat it when three guys riding Harley Davidsons pulled up, rough-looking motorcycle gang people, came barging in there, and one ran in there, walked up to him and grabbed his hamburger and took a big bite out of it and looked at him. Another guy grabbed a handful of his fries and ate his fries and looked at him. Another guy picked up his drink and drank the whole thing right in front of him. Guy just sat there. He got up and paid his bill, went back to the table and left a tip. He just left. One of those motorcyclers real loudly hollered out in the restaurant and said, he wasn't much of a man, was he? And the waitress said, no, he wasn't much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three motorcycles out there in the parking lot. I just want to remind everybody, the people that you look at and you envy that aren't living by God's way, Listen, God's going to sort all that out. Just rest in the Lord. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Question number one is this. Do you let things and let people get under your skin? Second question, how strong is your trust? How strong is your faith? Third question, what is it that you delight in? What is it that you really delight in? Number three, would other people call you committed to doing what is right? How much grit do you have about yourself? And lastly, how focused on God are you about the future? Again, David says, I'm the old man in the room now. I used to be young, but now I'm old and I've dealt with this. I've struggled with this in my life. And here's what to do when you see and you think that the bad guys are winning. Just trust God. Make sure you delight in the right things. Stay committed to what is true and what is right and what is good. And rest in Him. I hope you already knew that. But every once in a while, we just need to be reminded of that.